Our first reading is from Leviticus. We'll be reading a portion from chapter 15 and then from chapter 12 because chapter 15 gives insight into understanding chapter 12. We'll begin in Leviticus 15, 19, read through the end of that chapter, and then the eight verses of chapter 12. So Leviticus 15, starting in verse 19. These are all the laws of cleanness and cleansing in chapters 11 through 16. And so we have this chapter that deals with the discharges from a man's body in the first part of the chapter and then from a woman's body in the latter part. And that's what ties us in with chapter 12. Leviticus 15, starting with verse 19. Listen carefully to the word of God. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which she is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity. She is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterward she shall be clean. Then on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and bring them in to the priest to the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one with a discharge, and for the man who has a seminal emission, so that he is unclean by it, and for the woman who is ill because of menstrual impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, whether male or female, or a man who lies with an unclean woman. And then turning back to chapter 12, reading these 8 verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary, until the days of her purification are completed. If she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Our New Testament reading is from James chapter 3. In Leviticus 12, you have the birth of the child, and you have the bodily fluids, including the blood that accompanies that birth, the discharge. You have those two things, and they both come together, the good and the bad, as it were. And it seems to me that James sets out this same picture and a suggestion of what it means and how we are to deal with it. It's in the middle, and be looking for that as we read. This is James 3, verses 1 through 18. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. The section of Leviticus in chapters 11 through 16 is dealing with the what now after the sacrifices of the first 10 chapters. We have here life after atonement. After the pictures of the means of forgiveness in chapters 1 through 10, we have pictures of the means of the consequences of that forgiveness, which is cleansing. If your sins are forgiven, chapters 1 through 10, then your life will manifest cleanness, chapters 11 through 16. As Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven, chapters 1 through 10. Go and sin no more, chapters 11 through 16. Paul also works in the same way. The elements of faith always lead to a cleanness of life. Sound doctrine and a clean life go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. We also have a reference in Leviticus 11:45 that directs us also back to redemption. 11:45, for I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. As we have the sacrifices that lead to the cleansing ordinances, we have redemption from Egypt that leads to obedience. This is the preface of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore you shall have no other gods, and etc. with the Ten Commandments. As sacrifice leads to a clean life, also redemption leads to a free life in the righteousness of God. And so this is where we are. We are in the place of what are the consequences of the forgiveness of sins. How do these things work out in our experience? These are the things that encompass life after justification. What is life after justification? Sanctification. What is life after baptism? The Lord's Supper. What is life after evangelism? Discipleship. All these things, justification, baptism, and evangelism, are incidents, they're events, they're close-ended things. But they lead to something else that goes on. The Lord's Supper is celebrated frequently. However, as we discussed in Presbytery, you may define frequently. Baptism is done once, with the Lord's Supper often. Justification does once. Evangelism, it's a relatively short-termed thing, but discipleship is lifelong. This is the kind of thing that we are in now. What are the consequences of the cross? The consequences of the cross are a life that is characterized by cleansing and, in simple terms, clean living in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. So we come to this very odd and to some of us distressing chapter in Leviticus chapter 12. This is another example of this is why people don't preach from Leviticus. It's too upsetting. It's too obscure. And it is difficult. And even after a lot of people who have labored for a lot of centuries, it still has a certain inscrutableness to it. We have to understand that what we're dealing with in the Old Testament are pictures of the real deal. As with the priesthood, as with the sacrifices, so also with these cleansing ordinances. They are copies of the true one. As the earthly tabernacle is a copy of the heavenly one, as the Levitical priesthood is a copy of the Melchizedekian one, all these things centering on Christ, His person and work, so also these cleansing rituals are just a picture. And we need to look, particularly in the New Testament, for what is being pictured by these things. And so we need to move from these rituals to that which they picture. From what we've considered in Leviticus chapter 11, we understand that there is this creational norm that is being established, and that everything that is being cleansed from are deformities from the creational standard. And the cleansing is a means of restoring that recreation. The new creation is the logic of these cleansing rituals. Leviticus 14:10, every sacrifice must be without blemish. The reason that crabs are unclean food is because they are fish that walk, and that doesn't fit the creational norm of fish that swim. We discussed that, consider that Leviticus 11. That's the picture, that's what we're driving at. This comes into the New Testament when Jesus says about divorce, from the beginning it was not so. What ought to be, what is right, what is normal, what is the norm for the creation and for the believer is the way things were established in creation. One God, not many. Not by images. Property rights. Marriage. Heterosexual. Monogamous. Covenanted marriage. That's the standard. And anything that departs from that is abnormal and unclean. And so Jesus says, from the beginning, it has not been so. One thing that is very clear in Genesis is that God makes distinctions. You have the heaven and the earth. You have the sea and the dry land. You have the fish, the birds, and the animals. Everything has a place, and everything is distinct from other things. And the laws of cleansing and uncleanness are emphasizing and picturing and exercising God's people in the necessity of making the distinction between what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And life and society becomes unclean when those distinctions are not made. When good and evil are considered the same thing, when right and wrong, there is no standard, there is no absolute, everything is negotiable, nothing is known. And then life in society becomes unclean and defiled. What we have in chapters 15 and 12, as we read, are these circumstances of a discharge. Blood belongs in blood vessels. It doesn't belong on the floor. Bodily fluids belong in the cavities of the body, lubricating and cleansing in the lymph system. It doesn't belong on the floor. And so as fish don't belong in the air, blood and bodily fluids don't belong outside of the body. And so this discharge is a picture of disorder and uncleanness and defilement. That's the imagery that is being used here. Lamentations gives us an insight. They wandered blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. Depart, unclean, they cry to themselves. Depart, depart, do not touch. And so having blood on the outside instead of the inside, or bodily fluids on the outside instead of the inside, is defiling. It's disorder. It's not in keeping with creational norm. And again, you can argue from anatomy and physiology and different bodily functions that this isn't strictly true. Okay, but the central picture is true, that blood belongs in the blood vessels and fluids belong in the lymph system. That is the picture. That is the standard that is being worked with. Now, the whole thing in Leviticus 15 about the purification is when these discharges stop. It's when they're finished that there is purification. These things come to an end is the picture of purification. So in chapter 15, verse 13, now when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, he shall count off and then make atonement and he shall be cleansed. So that first cleansing is a description of when that discharge comes to an end. Or in verse 16, if a man has a seminal emission, he shall bathe and go through these rituals as well. That's a closed-ended event. It is a beginning and an end. And when it ends, that is the end of the uncleanness. And you can then go forward to go through the ritual. And so in chapter 12, verse 4, she shall remain in the blood of her purification. This is the ending of the flow after birth. And the purification is the end of that flow. Verse 7, she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. Now, there is in Leviticus 15 a distinction between the usual flow and purification, end of the flow, and an unusual time or an unusual extent. In 15:19, if a woman has a discharge, his blood is her menstrual impurity, she'll count 7 days, and then on the eighth day, she shall go through the cleansing ritual. You have that paralleled in chapter 12 with the birth of a son, who is, the framework is the 7 days. But then in chapter 15, verse 25 and following, you have this unusual situation. If a woman has a discharge many days, not at the period, or beyond that period, all the days she should be unclean. And so the issue is, when does it stop? When is the days of her purification, when are they ended, that she can then go through the cleansing ritual? And it seems that this reference to an unusual time or unusual length is what gives us insight to the prescriptions in chapter 12 for the female child. If she bears a female child, she'll be unclean for 2 weeks instead of one, and for 66 days instead of 33 days. It has nothing to do with it being a girl, it seems to me. It isn't about cleansing for the girl. It's cleansing for the mother. And so there's some kind of parallel between the male child and the usual menstrual period, and the female child and the unusual menstrual period. And the point being, when do these things come to a close? There's some suggestion that in the birth of a woman, there was at least the perception that the flow went longer than with a male. It's very difficult to prove that. But I think we have to go with the Bible's interpretation of itself. And you have this parallel between chapter 12 and 15, and that is the best that we can do in understanding the distinction. The prescriptions for the birth of a female child are in parallel with the prescriptions for an unusually long flow in chapter 15. And so these are the provisions for various circumstances with bodily discharge that last an ordinary amount of time or an extraordinary amount of time. Both are provided for. But the issue is, when does it stop? The cleansing then is in atonement. And in chapter 15, two birds of various kinds are allowed, and the cleansing is done. In chapter 12, a lamb and a bird, but if you can't afford the lamb, then two birds. And that's another confirmation that the Lord intends us to tie chapters 12 and 15 together as mutually interpreting. And the Lord gives us, if you will, in chapter 15, a commentary on chapter 12. And so these sacrifices are offered for the cleansing, not for the forgiveness, primarily. But forgiveness being accomplished in the earlier, we have the application, the extension of sacrifice for cleansing. And it reminds us that both our justification and our sanctification is accomplished in the cross. We must not fall into the Galatian heresy that having begun by grace, we now continue with works as if God justifies us in the cross of Christ. But we sanctify ourselves by our own obedience. God forgives our sins, but it's up to us now, having been forgiven, to live a life of holiness. Not true. Leviticus 11 through 16 reminds us that our sanctification is equally rooted in the cross as is our justification. Your sins are forgiven because of Christ. And you stop sinning because of Christ. And you start obeying because of Christ. It is all from Christ. Amen. So having gone through all these details, we need to observe the fact that all these cleansing rituals are not about the babies. The woman is not being cleansed because she had a baby. The woman is being cleansed because of these discharges that should, the baby is supposed to come out. But all this other stuff isn't, is the picture. And so you have this combination of the good baby and this defiling flow. It's not about the baby. In Luke chapter 2, when Mary gives birth to Christ and brings him for his circumcision, and then also brings her offering of two turtle doves because they were not wealthy. If it were a matter of the uncleanness of bearing a sinner into the world, then Mary wouldn't need the cleansing. She bore a perfectly righteous child. And if the cleansing in Leviticus 12 were for bringing a sinner into the world, then Mary would get a pass because she didn't bring a sinner into the world. And so the cleansing is for the discharge, not for the baby. It's a bit of a challenge to understand what in the world circumcision is doing in the middle of this in verse 3. But one part of the significance may be that in mentioning circumcision, the Lord is indicating that the child is clean. The child is born and circumcised. And the circumcision is the picture of the cleansing of the child. And the woman is tied into that in the parallel with the birth of a boy in verse 3. It may be that the doubling of the time is the application of the significance of circumcision to the girl, both indicating that the children are clean. It's not about the kids. And so, as we see in verse 7, this is the distinction. All these pictures are to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And in verse 7, she shall be cleansed from the fountain of her blood. That's what the cleansing is for, the discharge. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or female. The child is clean. The discharge is unclean. And that is the distinction that is to be made. The whole point in these chapters is to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And the distinction in this chapter is between the child who is clean and the discharge that is unclean. That's the picture. And we are to make that distinction. So, don't refer to your children. Don't even think of them as you little discharge. Not true. They may act that way sometime, But that's not true. Your children are clean. Praise God. Okay, what are some of the doctrines that are involved here? As Jesus made perfectly clear in making all foods clean, he then goes on to the distinction and he says, it's not what goes into the mouth. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of the man. It's what discharges from a person that makes him unclean. He says in Mark 7:20, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles a man. And Leviticus chapter 12, as difficult as it is proving that point. Jesus is going back to Leviticus 12. Jesus is preaching Leviticus. And if you will, Leviticus preaches Jesus. And he says, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. And they knew the truth of this from the cleansing of the woman at birth. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's a discharge. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of company. These are the discharge that makes one unclean. The difficulty, the particular characteristic of chapter 12, there's something different about chapter 12 than chapter 15. Chapter 15 is all about discharge. Chapter 12 is about two things, the baby and the discharge. And so we need to pick up something particular from that picture. And I think that's what we have in James chapter 3. He says, from the same mouth, the discharge, come both blessing and cursing. The blessing is the baby. The cursing is the discharge. The blessing is good. But the cursing is evil and defiles. It's an odd thing. A fountain sends out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water. From the same opening comes a child and a defiling discharge. It's a very odd situation, and God picks up on it for the purposes of illustration. We see this also in terms of our wrestling in this life. In Galatians 5:17, the flesh, the discharge, sets its desire against the spirit, the baby. And the spirit against the flesh. There's an opposition to one another so that you cannot do the things that you please. We have this combination in our lives. By the grace of God, we are not totally discharged. But also in our flesh, we are not totally baby. We have this mixture in our lives, and it's unnatural. It's deformed to have both baby and discharge proceeding from us and from our being. Paul wrestles with this also in Romans chapter 7, of course. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's the baby. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. That's the discharge. We bear in our lives, in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, both the baby of righteousness and the discharge of sin. And the point of this chapter for us doctrinally is that we need to make a distinction. We need to know what a baby looks like. We need to know what the discharge looks like. We need to understand they're not the same thing. Even though our best works are covered with discharge, just like a child proceeding from the womb. We need to make a distinction. We need to repent of our discharges, and we need to find atonement in Christ. How does this work out in our practice? The first thing in order to make these distinctions is that we must know the Scriptures. In Leviticus 12, verse 7, this is the law. And every ceremony of cleansing has this reference. This is the law. If you don't know the law, you don't know that which is designated clean and that which is designated unclean. If you don't have the law, everything melds together, and you don't know the difference and can't therefore deal with each appropriately. This is the work of the priests, is to teach, is to do this law and to teach it. Leviticus 10:10 and 11. make a distinction between the holy and profane, between the unclean and the clean. The priests are to do that, and verse 11, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses, the statutes which are like a sword that divides clean from unclean, true from false, right from wrong. And without that sword that separates things and identifies things accordingly, without that standard, you can't make a distinction. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this this evening at the Lord's table. Knowing the Scriptures, then you can make a distinction. Then you know what a baby looks like, and you know what discharge looks like, and you can affirm and recognize those things. A number of intriguing statements in the New Testament along this line. The first is in Romans chapter 2. In 2:15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts either accusing, it's that by that law that sin is accused, or else defending them. It is that law that righteousness is affirmed. It is by the law that you recognize what is a baby and what is discharge. In Romans 2:18, 17:18, you bear the name Jew, rely upon the law, and boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. The law gives you the capacity to approve. But the notion isn't approval, precisely. And if you look in your marginal notes, at least in the New American Standard, distinguish between the things which differ. That's clean and unclean, is the law's capacity to instruct your conscience to recognize things that are different, to recognize that not everything is the same, not everything is equally valid, not everything that people believe is true. But there are things that are true, there are things that are false, there are things that are right, there are things that are wrong. There are birds in the heaven, there are fish in the sea. There are men and there are women, and there is a difference. But that's a sermon for another day. Philippians 1, Paul uses the same kind of ideas which are difficult to translate. He says in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. That discernment is distinguishing between one thing and another, clean and unclean. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. But again in verse 10, in the margin, distinguish between the things which differ. It's the diaphora. We think of adiaphora, which the things are indifferent, but the diaphora are the things which bear a difference, which bear a distinction, which are contrasted with each other rather than combined with each other. And you have to have the law in order to have that discernment, even if it's the law written in the heart. In Hebrews 5, speaking about the solid food of the Scriptures, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You have to have a healthy portion of the meat of the Word, including some bitter parts like Leviticus 12, in order to discern between good and evil. One application, which is kind of a sidebar here, but I think appropriate and very important, is that we must make a distinction with our children. Not all children are the same. Some children are clean, and some children are unclean. The children of Leviticus 12, the sons were circumcised, and by that circumcision they were marked as clean, as set apart from the world, and cleaned up for God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for the sake of the children. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. The children of a believer are clean. They are set apart from the world by the grace of God through the parents. It doesn't mean that they are automatically saved, but it does mean that God regards them differently than he regards the children of the world. In Romans chapter 11, verse 16, if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches are true. Are also, if the parents are holy, the children are holy, that is why they were circumcised. And that is also why in the New Covenant they are baptized. Because the children of believers are different than the children of unbelievers. And we must make a distinction. And we must recognize that the children of believers are holy and the children of believers, unbelievers are unholy until and unless God calls them to Himself. So the point of this whole thing is very simple. Throw out the birthwater, but don't throw out the baby. It's that old adage, and it applies to this chapter. Don't throw out the baby with the birthwater, but do throw out the birthwater. Keep the baby, throw out the birthwater. Keep righteousness, discard sin. Don't throw out righteousness with sin. Don't keep sin with righteousness. Make a distinction. Keep the one, discard the other. These are the pictures. These are the pictures that God has given in the Old Covenant ceremonies to teach us the realities that are thereby represented. We must be careful not to do what Isaiah speaks about in chapter 5, which is so easy. And that is, make a distinction between good and evil, and then call good evil and call evil good. And reverse it so that you throw out the baby and keep the bathwater. And that is a great danger. And that is why you need, by the power of the Spirit, discernment from the Scriptures so that you know which is which and deal with each appropriately. We have many encouragements familiar in the Scriptures that apply to this picture. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor the discharge of sin, but cling to the baby of righteousness. Psalm 34 has a very similar expression. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That is our responsibility. Having made a discernment by the illumination of the Spirit through the Word, we are to depart from the discharge and to do that which is represented by the baby. So we see in James chapter 3 that our present life is a mixture. The same mouth comes blessing and cursing. We give birth to the baby of blessing. We discharge the defilement of cursing. This is the reality of our current experience. We are not all one or the other. We are a combination in this current state. All of this gives a very interesting context for what Paul has to say that we're very familiar with in Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24, he says this, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That's the discharge. Lay aside the discharge of the old self, which is being corrupted. The discharge is defiling, and if you don't deal with it, it gets very defiling. That's how sin is. Sin is defiling. And if you don't repent, it just gets worse. And it just stinks worse. And it just defiles worse. And then in verse 24, put on the new self. That's the baby, the new baby. The new self that we are made in Christ by being born again in Christ. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. This is the restoration of the creational norm that Moses is working with, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so all of the things that we've been considering for years about Paul saying, put off sin and put on righteousness is an expression of the cleansing laws in Leviticus. is making a distinction between them and putting off the one, cleansing of the one, and keeping the other. Abhorring the old man and clinging to the new man. And so Paul hasn't just come up with this on his own imagination. He is articulating in religious and moral terms the things that the cleansing laws of Leviticus picture. And it's important for us to see those pictures illustrating Paul's rather more abstract language. And it helps us understand what he's talking about, even as it helped those who heard him in the context when the Old Testament practices were continued to be done. Well, this has consequences. In verse 25, and we'll pursue this more in detail tonight, but just to give you an example. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Make a distinction between what is true and false. How do you know that? By the Spirit speaking through the Word. Lay aside falsehood. What is that? That is discarding the discharge of false words out of your mouth. It is what comes out of the man that defiles him, especially out of the mouth, as James says. And then on the other hand, speak truth. What's that? That's the baby that is born from above in your speech in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Laying aside the discharge of falsehood, cling to the truth, the baby of the truth. And you can apply this picture throughout the whole of the rest of Ephesians 4, which we'll do tonight. Again, in the parallel that we've considered often in Colossians chapter 3, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self that was being renewed to a true knowledge. You've laid aside the discharge of sin and you have put on the baby of the renewed image, the new birth, the newness in Christ. This is the gospel of Leviticus. And we'll consider the details in Colossians 3 also tonight. You get the meat now, and then tonight you get dessert. That's how this restaurant is run. There's also a special occasion for doing these things. Jesus says in establishing the Lord's Supper, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he says, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." How does that distinction? Jesus makes the distinction between his body and his blood. His body is a picture of the child, of the birth of righteousness, that which is clean and good and to be kept. His blood is a picture of defilement that is cleansed. And so in coming to the Lord in the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread, we are looking to him and asking him to help us keep the baby. And when we drink the cup, we are looking to Christ to ask him to cleanse us from our discharges. And so in the Lord's Supper, you have a particular articulation of these truths and a particular opportunity to seek these things from Jesus. To cling to what is good, the baby, the righteousness of the bread, and to abhor what is evil, the discharge of the sin that is washed away by the blood of Christ. Just a few more things. You'll all love this one. Hot flashes are good. A number of you are shaking your heads no. But this is it for the purposes of illustration. Hot flashes are a good thing. What does it mean? This is kind of uncomfortable for me. All right, so just bear with me here. Hot flashes are good. What do hot flashes mean in the experience of a older woman? It means that the flow of blood is ceasing. It means that the day of your purification are coming to a close. That the defilement is ending. That's the picture. Okay, we're working with pictures here. In the Christian life, we have hot flashes. Satan tempts us, and instead of being defiled, we resist the temptation by the power of the Spirit, and we feel the heat of the battle against Satan's temptation, and we have this flash of heat in fighting sin. The Christian experiences hot flashes because he is increasingly stopping sin. Peter talks about the earlier days. The time is already past. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. No longer for the lusts of men. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. These are the discharges. And he's saying the time has already passed for that. These things are trailing off and they're coming to a close and the days of your purification are ending. That's a good thing because your discharges are slowing, more infrequent, and are coming to an end. That is the Christian experience. And oddly and ironically, as your discharges are coming to an end, you're bearing more children. Less defilement, less discharge, more children. Such a deal. That's what we have in Christ. Last two items. You must become truly reformed. I had a fellow passing through town is from the Presbyterian Church in America, and the PCA has a rather wide spectrum in terms of theological commitments. And he was bemoaning the fact of that wide spectrum. And he told me, I'd not heard it before, but I've heard it many times since, that in the PCA you have the BRs and the TRs. The BRs are the barely reformed and the TRs are the truly reformed. And our calling is to be truly reformed. But this in a small r, not reformed to the doctrines of the Reformation, although that is a good thing because it's biblical. But in biblical terms, we must be reformed to the perfection of Christ's image. This is what we have in Colossians chapter 3. Put on the new self, having laid aside the old self, having put on the new self. The old self is being corrupted by the lust of deceit, but the new self is being renewed according to the image. And so in the closing of our flow of discharge of sin and in the increasing birth of righteousness, we are being conformed to Christ. It is this distinction, putting off and putting on by the power of the Spirit, that we are growing up into the image that Christ is, who is the perfect man. We are becoming in Christ by abhorring and clinging, we are becoming truly human. And that is what we must do. That is what we are called to do in Christ. And the last thing is, we will become completely reformed. There are the BRs, there are TRs, and there are the CRs. The barely reformed, the truly reformed, and the completely reformed. And the completely reformed are those who are exactly like Christ in their human being. And we will be brought there. He who began a good work in us will continue it, putting off and putting on, dismissing the discharge and seizing the child, so that you have this. He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are predestined to conformity. We are predestined in the grace of God through the accomplishment of Christ and the outworking of the Holy Spirit that our flow will completely stop. In the day of Christ, we will sin no more. And the baby will not just look good in its mother's eyes, but the baby will look good in God's eyes. Not a baby that only a mother could love, but a child that God Himself will love because of what He has done in conforming us perfectly to the cleanness of Christ. So, make a distinction between the clean and the unclean things that come out of your heart and defile your thoughts, words, deeds, and habits, and through these things defile those who are around you as well. Know the Scriptures so that you will be able to tell the difference between the clean and the unclean. By the power of the Holy Spirit applying to you the benefits of Christ, keep the righteousness that you give birth to and discard your discharges of sin. Don't throw the baby out with the birthwater by rejecting good just because men condemn it in their self-righteousness. On the other hand, don't keep the birthwater with the baby just because your flesh wants to hang on to your sins. In summary, know the Scriptures, mark the difference between right and wrong, true and false, keep the baby of Christ's righteousness in your life, and discard the discharge of your sin. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the parables of the Old Testament ceremonies, and we thank you for this challenging and perplexing circumstance of the cleansing of the mother at the time of birth. Father, we thank you for the way that you interpret this for us in the New Testament particularly, that we may apply these pictures to the realities of our lives. Father, we confess that by your grace we do give birth to good. It is Christ's good that is given to us and worked out by the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we also confess that we discharge a good volume of sin on a regular basis, and we defile ourselves and others around us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue and increase the good work that you've begun. Please, more and more, put off our sin. Please bring our abundant flow to a trickle and to an end, that we would sin no more. And so, Lord, we look and we pray for the day of Christ. But, Lord, also at the same time, may we bear a more perfect child in our behavior, working out the righteousness of Christ that we've been given. Please, Lord, increase us in His righteousness day by day, that we may have a very full quiver of His deeds and His righteousness in our experience. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven our sins, and we pray that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us the experience of Christ's righteousness. We thank you that you have redeemed us from the bondage to sin, and we pray that you would give us freedom from sin and in His righteousness. Lord, work out the consequences of that salvation which you have done for us and begun to work out in us. Hear us, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.